Holy Simplicity. The believers at Herrnhut recognized Heilig Einfalt, Holy Simplicity, as the distinguishing mark of all who followed Christ. Brother Joseph wrote, Heilig Einfalt, wonder of grace, depth of wisdom, greatest power, supreme adornment, source of love, work within us that God alone can accomplish. All liberties become bonds, all riches fly away, all beauty becomes shameful if we do not have it. Seeing clearly with Einfalt, a single eye, our souls light up inside. But if we see double, everything blurs and our vision grows dim. The one who trusts Jesus alone, the one who finds all things in him, rests on the rock, a child in the blessing of 102 grace. Another hymn writer wrote, The narrow way is wide enough for life. If one walks carefully, straight and still, one will not easily be blown from it. One must concentrate on it all the time. Then it is truly wide enough for life. The way of Christ is full of sweet pleasures if one walks it correctly, that is, with faith. And if one puts his heart into it, joyfully, preparing well for the journey, it is full of sweet pleasures. How can a bear be gentle like a sheep, or wild wolves submit to close restriction? How can the flesh be minded to obey God and love the way of the Spirit? It is impossible. A bear cannot be gentle like a sheep. Spirit must be born of spirit before we can walk the Spirit's narrow way. Otherwise, it is complicated and does not work. Worldly minds, be gone. Worldly pleasures, go away. Of spirit, my spirit must be born. The one born of Christ follows him only with a true heart. He suffers, he bears reproach with Christ before he goes with him, rejoicing into light. The one born of Christ is buried with him in death. He rises with Christ and ascends with him to heaven. He receives the gifts of the Spirit of Christ if he is willing to die with him. The Spirit that directed Christ directs his disciples. The same Spirit does the same things for both. There is only one way of 102 Ibid. 1778, the Spirit and Christ's disciples walk that way. It does not matter if the way passes through thorns. Only with our heels we tread on thorns. Sorrow causes no deep hurt if we press on, comforted and steadfast, through death and hell, the grave. The light yoke cannot rest heavy upon us. It only crushes what is evil. The new man goes free. The yoke of Christ does not crush the one who knows how to carry it. It is light and easy. Its light and pleasant burden makes our inner beings glad. It lifts our hearts. Our spirits gain new courage and our lives wake up to bloom. We taste the goodness of God when our light burdens make our inner beings glad. Show me, Jesus, show me how to follow you. I am still far behind. Your narrow way is full of sweet pleasures. Good things follow us on it. Show me, Jesus, show me how to walk like you. One only enjoys an undivided heart by keeping one's focus on Christ. Brother Ludwig wrote, Whoever wants true holiness must look for it in the heart and person of Jesus. He must know nothing but that the Savior loves him and love him in return. Then, no matter if he is a child, a youth, or a man, he will become what he ought to be. Accepted in the Beloved and resting in the Father's affection like Jesus himself during the stages of his earthly life. He may have defects, he may weep sometimes and be cheerful, yet he belongs to the family, and his heart delights in becoming humble, faithful, chaste, kind, and gracious, like the Lamb. The moment we begin to live and act in Christ, he makes us holy. He transforms us so that we begin to think like he does in every situation. We begin to believe, to hope, to weep, and to rejoice like him. Truthfully, we begin to long for him in love, whether eating, drinking, working, doing business, sleeping, or anything else. In a sense, we become absent characters, only half engaged in what we do because our souls run after him. At times, he lets us feel his nearness, appearing to us in his bleeding form, so we may be patient with our earthly state for 104 the time being. Another hymn writer at Herrnhut wrote, I went tapping along blind in the wilderness. My mind and motives were in the dark. My impure will was aflame with worldly passions. But when the faithful shepherd found me and guided me back onto the right way, ungodliness left, and in faith I was born again. Jesus kills the impulse to sin when the old man is put off. Raging waves of temptation lie back and become still, when he as much as lifts his finger against them. He comes to live in the heart and lights its guiding lamps by which to walk in faith through purity, righteousness, and holiness, the proofs of the godly life. Innocence and joy not uncommonly. When asked how they were, believers at Herrnhut answered, Keinverdnucht, happy as a child. Living no longer with fears of the past, guilt, worries about the present, or future concerns, they relaxed in Christ like children in the presence of a loving parent. This set them free to sing, to rejoice in fellowship together, or even to play in a manner most unfamiliar to the rest of Europe at the time. In a message, Ludwig von Zinzendorf said, It would be unmerciful to forbid all diversions. To condemn even innocent pleasures is a characteristic of melancholy minds. Innocent pleasures may be useful. If for nothing else than to sweeten this mortal existence, for those who have nothing better. The one who becomes a new person in Jesus Christ sees mortality in an altogether different light. He notices what is pleasant in it, even as things now stand. His slavery ends, and he fears no longer. He lifts up his head in sickness and age, for redemption, not fear, stands before him. He does not anticipate Sheol nor eternal silence, but expects to leave his body to be present with the Lord. Whatever seemed illogical and offensive to him before, now demands his respect and awe. He thinks like Jesus, does all physical functions like him, prays, works, journeys, sickens, and dies like him. Purity. Fully conscious of Christ's humanity and patterning their lives after his earthly example, the Moravians accepted all of human experience straightforwardly and with common sense. They believed every Christian, the married as well as the single, could and should follow Christ. We ask our married couples to be aware of the presence of Christ in all their affairs, agreed the brothers in 1753, so that they may live before him in joy. Moral purity they also associated with cleansing through faith in the blood. Even though they did not practice outward circumcision, Ludwig von Zinzendorf wrote, "Through the merit of the wound of circumcision, we trust our choirs will live in sanctity, and that our youth and virgins will keep their bodies from a dissolute nature, reserved to the Creator alone. Doing this, they will be able to use them for his service in a right way, if and when it shall be his will in marriage. And in the state of marriage, we also trust that the perfectly chaste man, Jesus Christ, will free the act of begetting children from the enchantment of uncontrolled lust, entwined into this act as if by magic, according to his original plan. We trust he will also free our women from the usual dread of childbearing, and make this act, even though it is painful, such a holy experience of worship to God that they can rejoice in it, body and soul." In celebrations of premarital purity and the consecration of their bodies to Christ, the young sisters found fellowship with Mary, whose heart the Savior's presence had warmed. The young brothers' choir, on the other hand, held the occasional Beschneidungsfest, circumcision feast, in honor of Christ's first wound. For this, Ludwig wrote a hymn, "Head of the young men of your people of grace, most holy wound of the covenant that you as a small boy received in your member, otherwise known as the member of shame, but through this cut restored to its place of reverent honor. May you be praised with 100,000 tears by the choir that understands the depth of your secret covenant." From the first drop of blood from this wound, now comprehended by the choir that sees the human body through spiritual eyes, the old system of shame ideas began to disappear. The young boys' choir has become the joy of the church, converted and consecrated to a host of young men for Christ. Hail to the march of the church, hail to the ranks of our youth, and to the youthful Jesus' praise. This sacramental wound is a wound of dedication. It casts down the ideas of the world and renews creation's glory in us. In the choir, we no longer think like people used to. We no longer live in suspense, nor in a vacuum of lack of knowledge. Now we can think like the Creator when he designed our bodies. We see his holy destination for our bodies, like Jesus saw it when he was a young man. The pain of the covenant wound takes with it what still belongs to the power of sin. The wheel of nature, always turning back to active sin, is stopped by the cut that severs the birthhood from the most honored member and makes the desire of youth like Jesus' mortified body. Then the fierceness departs, and the ways of the Lamb appear in the face of youth. After young men become permeated with Jesus-likeness, nothing shows itself in their members anymore. Nothing yet. Their bodies may look just like before, but Christ who suffered this agony becomes visible in the whole choir, that even in their bedrooms set nothing before one another but the image of Joseph's son. With the wound of the covenant, the reproductive power of young men is consecrated and legitimized in the choir, and even though our congregation has sorted out a number of young men and destined them for marriage, those who are still bent before the Lamb in their unmarried state seek to become like Jesus in everything until every last member of the body honors him alone. It is also within God's plan when one of the Jesus-like young men proceeds to holy marriage. It may cause sadness on the part of those left behind, but when the Lamb himself comes and calls one of his servants to become a member of the married congregation, it is a joy to all. Therefore, may God Consecrator, God the man of all states of life, God the praise of the church, be honored before all the world. He who fulfills his purposes in the church sprinkled with his blood, the church that awaits your flame, Creator God, man and Lamb. In their choirs, the believers at Herrnhut observed the separatio sexus, segregation of men and women, with zeal. A wall even separated brothers from sisters during worship in the Saal. Along with this, the congregation early turned to the use of the lot to discern the Lord's will in marriage, young men drawing papers with names from a box that always held a blank or two. Worldly romance had no place in Herrnhut. Complete resignation to the Savior's choice took its place, and marriage for the Moravians became nothing but a practical means of advancing God's kingdom, or a strategic union to promote spiritual development. Nevertheless, unlike their critical neighbors expected, young men and women who found each other in this atmosphere of Gelassenheit, personal surrender of the will, rather than the passion of romance, virtually always established joyful and stable homes. Sins of a moral nature among the Moravians were rare, and divorce unknown. Peace following Christ, the Moravians returned at once to his teachings in the Sermon on the Mount, and to the practice of their ancestors, Petrichelchiki, and the poor. Brother Ludwig, soon after the renewal of the Brotherhood, said publicly, "Our congregation does not hold to the opinion that the children of God shall be masters of this world and root out the ungodly. That is a notion in no way suiting the kingdom of the cross. For what should we do with scepters and jurisdiction if our Savior would give them to us? We are not made for such things. On the other hand, we respect from the heart those that are called and will take the trouble to rule over us, to be our 109 kings, princes, and protectors." The Moravians' Manual of Doctrine covered Christ's teaching on non-resistance. Q. How do the children of God treat their enemies? A. They love them, Matthew 5:44. Q. When cursed by them. A. Then they bless. Q. When hated by them. A. Then they do good to them. Q. When despitefully used by them. A. Then they pray for them that it may not be laid to their charge. Why do they act in this manner? That they may be the children of the Father which is in heaven. Q. Who hath given the greatest example herein? A greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends, and Jesus hath reconciled us by his death when we were enemies. Q. What is one specific rule of Christ? A. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee turn not thou away. And another. A. Whoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Q. Resist not evil. For instance, if any man will sue that at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Q. If any one should lay hands on us. A. Whoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. When brothers from Herrnhut investigated possibilities of settlement in other lands, their non-resistant position raised questions. Brother Joseph, meeting with the Dutch West India Company, explained what they believed at Amsterdam in 1734. Beyond a refusal to serve in the army, how far does discipline reach? Dutch officials asked him. Would you take part in meting out criminal justice, that is, in capital punishment? No. Brother Joseph replied, we would not. The government carries the sword, and that not in vain, but the highest discipline we use in the Gemeine is the Ashlufi, excommunication. In this we seek to walk by the rule of Christ and the apostles who exercise no worldly authority. When the believers settled in Georgia, the British asked their young men to enlist or else hire a substitute. David Nitschmann explained why, for the love of Christ, they could not obey. Neither would they register or help the British build a fort in Savannah. When a person does something against us, we need to be so friendly to him that he soon forgets he wronged us, wrote the brothers in 1728, and by doing so, he does not become our enemy because of shame. Along with their non-resistant position, the Moravians took Christ's command literally, not to swear. We would rather have our hands cut off than raise them to swear an oath, testified pilgrims en route to the New World.